Well, we finished the Beatitudes last Sunday. But in finishing the Beatitudes, we just covered the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the reason we spent so long in the Beatitudes is because the Beatitudes lay the foundation for the rest of his sermon. It's because of the Beatitudes that the rest of the message is actually meaningful. Without that, it would be virtually meaningless. The Beatitudes was a pathway into the kingdom of God. Once we're in the kingdom, our life changes. And in our passage here today, Jesus is saying, here's what that life ought to look like now. So there's a continued progression as Jesus continues through his message. These four verses that were read for us this morning are a picture of what the Christian is in the world, the function of the believer in the world. If we reduce it down to one word, I would probably choose the word influence. Jesus saying that the Christian who lives according to the Beatitudes is going to influence the world that is around them. All that we do or don't do, all that we say, all that we are, should influence a world that is around us. I read about a story in Greek mythology, actually. Came out of a book written by Dr. Peter Wolf, and he writes this. A story is told in mythology of a goddess who came unseen, but was always known by the blessings she left in her pathway. Trees blackened by forest fires put forth new leaves as she passed by. In her footprints at the brookside, violets sprang up. The stagnant pool became a spring of sparkling water. The parched fields blossomed as a rose. And every hillside and valley blushed with new life and beauty when she passed. And then he says this, we live, and the atmosphere we exhale is richly laden with the fragrance of virtue, or with a poisonous perfume that consumes the people around us. President Woodrow Wilson told this story. He said, I was in a very common place. I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. He continued, I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I had left that place as I should have left the place of worship. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody became very deep indeed. Influence. What message do we share with the world? What do we leave with the world? When we pass by, what are we saying? What are we showing? What are people hearing? This is exactly what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage this morning. He's talking about influence. He's talking about how you and I affect the world around us. And in the Sermon on the Mount, at this point, he's saying, you who are characterized by beatitude, character, or quality life, you who are the sons and daughters of the kingdom, are to influence the world for good and for God. So how can we do that? Well, Jesus says that we have to be salt and light. Now, you remember from last week that I spent quite a bit of time on the fact that we should expect to be persecuted, to be lied about, to be insulted. Why? It's for righteousness. It's for the sake of Christ. But despite all that, or perhaps because of all that, Jesus says you are still to be the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. You are still to be the light of the world. Don't let your light be dimmed. Don't let persecution change your function in the world. Your influence is to be what God designed it to be, despite the fact that you may be persecuted or insulted. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? For what purpose? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. This, folks, is a mandate for us to influence the world. Now, this passage may be one of the most preached on passages in Scripture. I'm sure you've all heard a number of them. Two Christmases ago, I preached on this part of this passage as well, as Jesus being the light. So I'm not going to try to focus on the obvious things that you have heard, but there are a few things I think that are important for us to understand as we go through this. Now, why does Jesus use the metaphors of salt and light? Well, I think there's an assumption that Jesus makes here, and I think it's twofold. One is that the world is decaying. That's why there's need for salt, and the world is dark. That's why there's need for light. G. Campbell Morgan says this, Jesus, looking out over the multitudes of his day, saw the corruption and the disintegration of life at every point. He saw its spoilation. Didn't know that was a word. He saw its spoilation, and because of his love of the multitudes, he knew the thing they needed most was salt in order that the corruption would be arrested. He saw them wrapped in gloom, sitting in darkness, groping amidst fogs and mists, and he knew that they needed above everything else light. We live in a decaying and darkening world, and it's not getting any better. It's only getting worse. Oh, we've got advances in technology and in science and in knowledge. But despite all of that, our moral and spiritual state continues to decay. It continues to get darker. And that's a biblical view of the world. That's the way Jesus saw it, and that's the way it's always been. If we go way back to the beginning, it doesn't take long for the world to end in almost total decay until God looked at man and it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human race had become on the earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. Ever since sin entered the world and everything in it has been devolving. By Genesis chapter 6, God had to destroy the whole world and start over again. But the devolution continued because sin was still in the world. By Genesis chapter 19, again, we get the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It had become so rotten and vile and corrupted that God had to come in and destroy everybody. Destroy the city by fire and brimstone. And folks, it's going to happen again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The NIV says, beyond cure. The same old story, like Yogi Berra said, is deja vu all over again. Man just gets worse and worse and worse. He is infected with a germ of sin. There is no cure apart from God. But man will not have God. Why? Because he loves darkness rather than sin, rather than light, excuse me. So what's the fix? What is God's plan in this desperate situation? Well, watch this. Verse 13. You are. That's his plan. You are the salt of the earth. Who? Those who have come into his kingdom that he's been talking about all the way through the Beatitudes. Those who are blessed and happy because they are in the kingdom of God. That's you and me. By the way, you, he mentions here again, is the emphatic pronoun, you and only you, no one else. He has chosen us to hold back the corruption and therefore God's judgment and to shine light into a darkened world. And the pronoun here is also is plural. If you're down south, they say y'all. He's talking about the collective body of believers. We never put one grain of salt into anything, do we? It's a bunch. But with all of us combined, God can do amazing things. Jesus is not saying, please be salt. He's saying, you are salt. The only question is whether you're salty or not. He's saying, you are light. And the question is your light shining or not? That's what it boils down to. If you are a believer, you are salt. If you are a believer, you are light. You're not going to grow up to be salt. You're not going to grow up to be light. No, we are salt. We are light. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So why salt? Why did Jesus pick out that this metaphor of salt? What's he trying to say here? As he's saying that we are the salt of the earth. Well, there's been a lot of different ideas and different speculations because Jesus didn't specifically specify, and there's a lot of different possibilities. Most of which are actually very good. Some say that Jesus was talking about that he had a purity in mind. Salt is white and it's kind of sparkling. And so they feel that Jesus was emphasizing the fact that when you are the salty of the earth, you could take it back to verse 8 in the Beatitudes, the blessed are those who are pure in spirit, the purity. And that's kind of what the salt is representing here. Kind of holding up the divine standard in thought and speech and action. Not a bad possibility for an explanation for salt. There's truth to that. Others say that he's talking about flavor. Salt was and still is used to flavor, to season food. In fact, food without salt usually has something missing. Now, something wrong with my taste buds. My wife always has to tell me when I have to put salt in things. And I realize, yeah, it does taste better. Some commentators say, well, Jesus is simply saying, you are the flavor of the world. The world is tasteless, is dull, it's drab, lifeless, unsavory, like the white of an egg. And you're the flavor of the world. You are what salts life. You bring zing into the world. Again, good possibility. There's truth to that element as well. A third possibility, salt also stings when you put it into a wound. When you put it into a wound, boy, it stings like crazy. You jump into the ocean. When you got a cut, you can feel it. It's kind of what Jesus perhaps was talking about, wasn't he? When he said that we'd be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're like salt in the sin wounds of those around us, our neighbors and unbelievers. And we ought to be, because if we don't get a reaction, if there's no reaction whatsoever, we have to question our testimony. What are we showing or what are we not showing? We talked about that last week. So this could also be a possibility, an explanation for salt. Fourthly, others say salt creates thirst. Our bodies need salt. Our bodies need water. And thirst salt makes us thirsty, and we replenish the fluids in our bodies. It helps prevent dehydration. Athletes oftentimes are given a Gatorade, which has a high content of salt, to replenish the salt in their systems that has been taken out because of the sweat. So if salt creates thirst, if we are living our lives as Christ stipulates, people should see that and thirst for what we have, right? As they see the joy and the contentment that we exhibit, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of persecution, we can still be showing joy in the Lord. They should long for the peace and direction that we have in our lives. Again, not a bad explanation, a good possibility. That's all part of the characteristics of salt. But I think the key reason, I think the key reason that we're called salt is that salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. Back in Jesus' time, obviously, there was no refrigeration available. And so they used salt to preserve meat. There are many countries around that still do that. So they would do that so it wouldn't begin to rot overnight or over the next couple days. They would take salt and they would rub it in and rub until it kind of dissolved into the meat. And then they would take a thick coating of salt and cover that with that salt. And then they put it aside and it would last for days, sometimes weeks. But see, that salt helps stop the activity and the reproduction of the enzymes in the meat that would normally cause it to decay. So in the same way, I believe that we're here as a preservative to prevent corruption, to prevent decay and rotting, or at least to slow it down. I think that's a principal idea that Jesus had in mind here when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." We are, as it were, an antiseptic in the world. We are here to preserve as a preservation in the world. The Bible tells us that in the end, when the church is removed, literally all hell is going to break loose. As the demons are loosed, and evil is going to go wild. Our presence here preserves a world from going completely corrupt. We check the rottenness and decay. We retard the action of decay in the world. Now, why does Jesus want us to slow down the decay and hold back God's judgment? Because he loves the world. In order that many more will be welcomed into God's kingdom. John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We are the salt that kind of holds back God's judgment. And at the same time, we then can be the light showing the way to the kingdom. Isn't that kind of an interesting thought? Our presence in the world is to hold back the decay that sin has started. The Spirit of God that is in us is the one who hinders that from happening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit is holding back the man in acts of righteousness. Listen, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, the Holy Spirit, will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Our presence in the world should change certain kinds of conversations, certain actions that take place. I may have used this example before when my wife was looking for a job in Boston when I was going to seminary. She went in and they looked at her resume and it said that she'd come from Houghton College, a Christian college. She had a Bible major and they were very uncomfortable with that. They said, "I don't know if you're going to be really comfortable. We do a lot of swearing and stuff in here. I don't think you will be comfortable here." They didn't want the light in their darkness. Our presence should give people pause, holding back evil. If you think again about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah way back there in Genesis chapter 19, God wanted to destroy the cities because of the evil that was there. And Abraham came to God and said, "God, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That's not right." And as we know, Abraham bargained with God and he whittled God down from having 50 righteous people down to the possibility of having 10 righteous people. God would have held his judgment back for just 10 righteous people. The cities would have been preserved for 10 righteous, salty people. As we know, 10 couldn't be found and the cities were destroyed. But that would have held back God's wrath. I believe that believers in the world preserve the world from the wrath of God. One day, God is going to come and judge the world. That's a surety. And if we're going to slow down the corruption of the world like salt, we can't live the way the world does. We've talked about that in the past as well. We've got to be in the world. Jesus said that very clearly to his disciples. But not of the world. We need to be rubbed in and soaked into society to affect society. Yet we need to be different. We need to be separate. The world should not be rubbing into us and changing us. What about our influence? What's it like? What happens when we walk by? What happens when we walk into the office or into our workplace? What happens when we walk into our neighbor's home? If it weren't for Christians in the world, I believe it would be a far more corrupt than it is now, because we are preserving it. We need to be the salt that we're supposed to be. Then Jesus says we're also be light in the world. We're to be light in the world. Why? Because the world is dark. There is no need for light if it's not dark. Verse 16 says, "Let your light shine. This is God's divine plan. You are the light. You are God's plan. Let it shine." Listen, the main way to change a world isn't to change it politically. I'm going to be coming back to this. It isn't to rewrite the laws and march and try to use technical paraphernalia for altering society. The way to change the world is to infiltrate it with godliness and with righteousness and with holiness and affect it from the inside out. Now, the things that we mentioned are not wrong. We need to be involved in our political world. We need to be involved in our society. But all those things are actually powerless unless our lives are changed and our lives are holy and our lives are righteous. And that we are being the salt and light that we're supposed to be. As light, we speak the truth of the light and we live the truth of the light. If we study the Bible, we'll find that light is related to the true knowledge of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." So if we are to be light, there must be we must manifest God. And then in Psalm 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." So God is light, and his word is light. And then over in the New Testament, Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we see that God is light, the Bible, God's word is light, and Jesus, his son, is also light. And that's the light that we are to be shining into the world, all of it. We are to tell them about God. We are to tell them about the God's word. We are to tell them about his son, Jesus Christ. That's letting the light shine. It has to be spoken and then has to be supported by a consistent lifestyle. Our lives need to be showing that as well. So we are to proclaim the message of light in a dark world as well as to be salt in a decaying one. Folks, I think this is the primary duty of the church, to be salt and light in the world. We are to spread the message of salvation, not just to sit around talking with each other. Fellowship is wonderful when we get together. We read about it, that we are to fellowship and encourage one another. That's all true. But if that's all we do, we're not accomplishing what God wants us to do. Sooner or later, we have got to be that light. We have got to get into the world and shine that light. Our purpose statement for Sial Community Church is this: we exist to fulfill the Great Commission, going into the world, and follow the great commandment, loving others outside of us, loving our neighbors, as people called and sent by God to participate in his mission for the world. In other words, we exist to be salt and light in the world. We could take that whole purpose statement and just replace it by that one line. We exist to be salt and light in the world. That should be our lifestyle. That's our purpose. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." That goes back to our Beatitudes, doesn't it? Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, being pure and blameless. We are to live a life of purity, a life holy as God is holy. Then Paul says, "You will shine among them like the stars of the sky." We have to live the life, a life of purity, a life of holiness, a blameless life. And if the world is going to criticize us, let them have to make up something. because they've got nothing to pick on. If we have to be hated, let's be like Christ, hated without cause. Why? Because we are to be blameless, harmless children of God. Now, the other thing about light is that we have to be visible. What good is light if we're not visible? Letting your light shine. What good's a flashlight when it's turned off? What good's a flashlight is turned on, but in a drawer? The light has to shine openly. Here in verse 14, Jesus says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In Galilee, many, if not most of the towns were built on hillsides. And if you go out there at nighttime, I've never been, I've been told, if you go out there at nighttime, you can see all the lights of all the towns that are up on the hillside. They cannot be hidden. That's the divine plan. Be a light and shine. But there's also a possible problem that Jesus points out here. And the problem is the danger of failure. The danger of failure. That there is that danger. How's that, you might say? Well, if sin enters our life and goes unconfessed and continues to work in our lives, and we continue to live in a sinful lifestyle, and we don't, if we are not walking in the Spirit or with the Spirit, then we will stop being effective as light and as salt, and we will be useless as light. Jesus says right here that the only way we'll continue to be effective is if our salt is still salty. If it still has flavor. Look again at verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, he says, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If salt loses its saltiness, it is worthless. You may say, well, I've never heard of salt going unsalty. Well, our salt, for the most part, doesn't because of all the refining that takes place. We got refined salt. But if you would go to a place like the Dead Sea, which is in the Galilee area there, there was and still is a huge amount of salt that's being collected. But it's not pure salt. It's mixed with gypsum, which is another kind of mineral in that area. And because of that impurity, the salt loses its saltiness if the refining and the purification process is not taken care of. And rather than being salty, it becomes tasteless. It becomes almost alkaline in taste. And it's worthless. At that point, it would be worthless, and they just throw it out on the road for people just to walk on. So this concept that Jesus was talking about here, it made sense to them. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if we lose our saltiness, we're losing our salvation. Jesus is saying that if we're not careful, we will lose our saltiness. If sin enters a Christian's life and remains there, he'll lose his influence. We cannot influence the world like Christ wants us to. But to be salt, we have to stay away from that which then corrupts us. Now, they say that perfectly pure salt never loses its saltiness. That's wonderful. But we as Christians tend to have a hard time staying perfectly pure all the time, don't we? There are always imperfections. There are always impurities out there. And the possibility of losing our saltiness is always there. But God helps us to live that kind of life that will influence the world. And of course, that comes through confession and forgiveness and God's repurifying us again to make us pure before Him in Jesus Christ. What about that lamp that Jesus is talking about here? He was probably referring to a terracotta oil lamp, similar to the one that's here in this picture. It was one that was used by the majority of people. It's about 6 inches long, about 4 inches wide, and just about 2 inches high. Got a handle on one side, a hole in the middle where you'd pour the oil. And in the spout, there's just a little hole there where you'd put the wick in it. And depending on how far out the wick would be, the light would get brighter and the flame would be higher. And without electricity, that they used it to light their homes. It was to light up their whole living area. And obviously, the higher it was put up on a pedestal, which everybody understood when Jesus was talking about that, the brighter it was going to be in the home. who in their right mind would light it and cover it then with a basket or a bowl? This is stupid, right? It obviously defeated its purpose. But you know what's amazing? If we've gone through the beatitude process of remorse and repentance and forgiveness and purity, we have the light. We have the light. But some of us have a bowl or a basket or a bushel over that light. And some of us haven't shared Christ, perhaps, with anyone, maybe this past year. Maybe it's been 5, 10, maybe 15 years. I don't know. Jesus, folks, has given us a light. And if we're going to be light, we have to get out, get our light out where people can see it. Sometimes I wonder if in many churches, Sunday morning church is not like that bowl or that basket. I don't know if you ever thought about that. It just crossed my mind. You see, when we put the lamp under a bowl, the inside of the bowl is really bright, isn't it? It has to be. But the outside is still dark. And, you know, on Sunday mornings, we can sure light up our sanctuary and our worship time. But I wonder if when many Christians step out from inside the church, if they don't take that wick and trim it way, way, way back, so it's just a tiny little flame so nobody will hardly even notice that it's burning. Jesus is saying that we need to make sure that our light is lit. It's up on a pedestal for all to see. Christ's light should be visible in us. That's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 16 personalizes, says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We sang that before the message this morning. That's the message, really. Quite simple. Let it shine till Jesus comes. Let your good deeds glorify your Father. Kalos, good. It's not just good, okay. The word refers to something that is beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. These are all adjectives for that one word that's used there in Greek. This isn't just the good deed itself, but it's the beauty that it manifests. Jesus says, let it shine. See, we've got the light. Jesus put it there. We can't put it out. But we can put it under a basket, and we can put it under a bowl so it's not shining the way Jesus wants it to shine. You know, it might be the basket of fear. It might be the basket of wanting to be acceptable, not trying to be rude or not trying to offend people or not to make waves, whatever it is. Oftentimes, different people have different baskets that they will put over that light. Whatever it is, Jesus says, it needs to come off. Hide it under a bushel. No, Jesus is saying, take it off. Let it shine. Let it shine before others. Those who hate us, those who kill us, those who may persecute us. Yes, them. Let it shine. You know, when we hide our testimony in our lives, we're not doing anything but preventing someone from seeing the beauty of God Himself. When we don't testify, we're just holding back from someone what they desperately need to be able to see God, see that pathway to the kingdom. And why should we be showing our good deeds? Well, yes, to be useful instrument in God's hands. We know that verse, so that He can draw people to Himself. But I think it's far even more than that. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify whom? Your Father in heaven. That's why. Not to glorify ourselves, not to show people how good we are and how nice we are and how wonderful our church is, but so that people can see God. There's one single reason why we should be salt that is salty and light that is bright, and that is that we might glorify our Father who is in heaven. me thinking, well, what can I do by myself? I'm, you know, one grain of salt. Again, nobody just uses one grain of salt. When we put all the salt together, that's what makes a huge difference. We don't just have one bulb in the sanctuary to light up our sanctuary. Listen, Jesus said as he looked out over those fields, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. There is a world of lost men and women and boys and girls way out in the field of the world. And they don't know how to get home. They don't know how to get to the Father's house. They can't see above the wheat of the world. And they are dying in the night and the darkness of sin. And I believe that Jesus is saying right here in Matthew 5, join hands, y'all. Be salt. Be light. I don't think one or two is enough. I don't think just a handful is enough. We all, Jesus is saying, all of us together need to be working together. And I think the whole church has to join hands and be a collective salt and light in the world. We are part of a much bigger picture. Take a look at this picture. Look what God is accomplishing through the world here, through us together. We're here and around the world. The points of light here represent the evangelicals that are around the world. Now, there's a lot of darkness still there. Still a lot of dark out there. But that's why Jesus says, be salt. Be light. Shine till Jesus comes. And folks, our responsibility is to be salt and light right here in Sile and the areas around and helping to get the word out around the world as well. Be salt. Be light. Father, this morning I pray that you would impress upon our hearts your heart. You see that darkness that's in the world. You see that darkness that's in Sile, in Dexter, in Ann Arbor, other areas around. There are people that are out there searching. Some of them don't even know they're searching, but they are. There's an emptiness there. There's a lack of purpose. So many people realize that it's got to be something else. It's got to be something else that I'm just missing it. And Father, we are the salt. We are the light. It's right here. And I pray, Father, that you would impress upon us the need to be that salt, be that light actively, intentionally, out beyond our church boundaries. I pray that you'd bring people into our lives that you are already working in, that you are already drawing to yourself so that we can sprinkle our salt upon them. That's so that we can show them your light shining into the darkness of their souls. And Father, I pray that Sile Community Church would be that beacon, that you would use us in a powerful way to reach the people that you miss the most, those that are out on the outside. Father, we love you. Do a new work in us, I pray, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.